We meditate this morning on the gospel lesson from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is the bread of life, dear fellow disciples of our Lord, it's getting increasingly difficult for us who grew up in Christian families to really have a heart and a sense for what people are suffering from in this world, this culture of ours, which has been called a post-Christian culture. You talk to people on the street, or if you can stand it, long enough, watch jaywalking, and he will ask questions that are so basic to Christianity. Jay Leno, too late. Questions like, "Who's Moses?" What you knew from Sunday school class. Questions about the disciples, even name one. How many were there? So basic to what you grew up with, and yet it's not being taught in churches so much anymore, because they're so much into social. You come and you hear political speeches from the pulpit. That's pretty much all there is in American pulpits today. So you can't be too surprised if people just don't know. Let's say you're a college student on a campus and a Muslim comes up to you and accuses you of worshiping multiple gods because you worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you didn't take a catechism class that explained the Trinity, or at least what the Bible says about the Trinity, you don't have a clue. So we're living in a post-Christian culture where people don't have an idea about the basics, and what are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to find out if they finally then go to church and they just hear political speeches? Yet all over the world, people want answers. So they look for prophets, someone to profess to them what the truth is, why we're here, and the basic answers to life's questions. Kind of like about the question of suffering. Every religion of the world somehow deals with the question of suffering. You know what Buddha's answer was? I'll paraphrase. Buddha would say things like, "Suffering happens. Get over it." That's pretty much Buddha's message. The message of Muhammad? Suffering happens. Submit to it. It's the will of Allah. So their God, Allah, and his idea of submitting to suffering through this prophet Muhammad is very central to their religion, but how do you know who the prophet is? I was curious about this after reading the Quran and at the Children's Hospital in Minneapolis. I asked a security guard there very respectfully, because I found out he was Muslim, you know, why is it that the Quran very clearly says that Jesus went to heaven? It actually says he didn't die. Later on, they suggested that maybe Judas died in his place. But the Quran says Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just went right to heaven. So why is Jesus, who's supposedly the lesser prophet, in heaven, but Muhammad, you know where his grave is in Mecca? The answer of the security guard? Some things are hard to interpret. Does that sound familiar? Read the Bible. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. You find that the Bible interprets itself. It explains itself. You just read another passage about that part. The Bible interprets itself, and the more you read it and you put it into practice, the more it proves that it is the Word of God, and this Jesus, this is the prophet. And to your questions about life and death and what it all means, the prophet has the answers. He has the answers to feed our bodies and our souls. And we see it here from this great miracle of our Lord Jesus called the feeding of the 5,000. Now, last winter, in our Harmony of the Gospels Bible class, some of you may remember that this miracle, along with one other one, are the only two that are in all four Gospels. I made the mistake in class of saying this was the only miracle in all four Gospels, and one of the participants corrected me. Oh no, wait a minute. The resurrection's in all four Gospels. Oh, that's right. The resurrection, yes, and the feeding of the 5,000, but that's how the Holy Spirit inspired it. So what is it about the feeding of the 5,000 which is so key to our understanding of the prophet who feeds us body and soul? If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John side by side, they have different details about the feeding of the 5,000, but this is absolutely fascinating how when you put Scripture, the Bible, to the test, it stands up. It holds up under the closest scrutiny because all four of the gospel accounts with different details all say the same thing. Now here in John's gospel, John chapter 6, the Holy Spirit is giving John his gospel later than the other three to kind of fill in some gaps. Like here it says the Passover was near. This is how we know, as far as we can tell at least, that Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. John mentions three Passovers, the first one, this one in the middle, and then the one at the end. And that's how we understand a three-year ministry on this earth, these simple details. John's gospel here does not tell us why Jesus went to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, only that people followed him because they wanted more miracles. But you look in Matthew, you look in Mark and Luke, and you get an idea of what was going on in Jesus' life, and you look at this prophet and you realize he really is awesome. He really is wonderful. Because Jesus had just gotten word that his cousin and forerunner, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Now imagine if a close relative died in such a violent way like that, how you would just need time alone. And then right about that time, Jesus' disciples come back, the 12, from their first missionary journey, and they need rest and they need to get away. But Mark reports to us, the people were clamoring so much around Jesus, they didn't even have time to eat. And you know what it's like after you haven't had time to eat. You understand then why Jesus turned to his disciples and gave that great passage for vacations? The great vacation passage? I love this. I need this. Come away by yourselves and rest for a while. Jesus said that to his disciples just before he took them to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee to give them some rest alone with their Lord, a retreat with the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, the prophet, to give them some answers. He needed time alone with his disciples. If you are a nurse or a doctor or a caregiver of some sort, where you are responsible for people days on end, I think you can begin to understand how awesome Jesus is here when he gets to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee trying to get away from the crowds. One boat goes to the other side, that's his, but the people are coming anyway. You know what they did? They walked around the lake. Imagine Jesus needing time to rest, and he gets over there and he looks up, and here are thousands of people walking around the lake. Why? Because they wanted more miracles. You know, early in the morning, if you're in the ER, you maybe feel fresh enough and you can just take things as they come. Like at work, you know, but you pull a 48-hour shift or there's a major catastrophe like a plane wreck or an earthquake, and you've just got to be there in these life and death situations. Toward the end of that 48 hours, you're getting really frayed and tempers can start to flare. So put yourself in Jesus' position here, and maybe the disciples too, and here come the crowds, and they need rest alone. What's your natural reaction? I know mine. It's not pretty. Very selfish. Matthew and Mark both report what only the Holy Spirit could tell us, that Jesus looked up, and he saw those crowds, and he felt compassion. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need to be fed. Their bodies need to be taken care of. He will take care of the bodies first. It says Jesus healed them. He healed them in miraculous ways. And have you ever stopped to think about how Jesus healed? Do you ever have kids when you're trying to teach children, like when my teachers and parents tried to teach me, where they just try to get things done in a hurry? You know, you just did it to get it done. Actually, that was my last sermon at the seminary. I'll confess that to you. It was a rewrite. That's an F. And the professor told me, you just did this to get it done. It's true. You get that sometimes where people just rush through things. Now, if you put that on Jesus, that attitude, which is so common to people, what's he going to do when these thousands of people come to him for miracles? I'd make it rain. Some kind of medicine that would just heal everybody all at once. Let it just all come down in buckets. Everybody's healed. Let's just all go home. Maybe I can finally get some rest. And Jesus does not heal that way. You watch the Son of God, and he heals one by one. He lays his hands on those who are unclean, on the lepers that no one else would ever touch. They just throw rocks at them and keep the unclean away. And Jesus, in his kindness, one by one lays his hands on them and heals them. Kind of like when you came to the Lord's font, that holy water, possibly in the arms of your parents or your sponsors, and in the Lord's name, you individually, he puts his name on you. And when you come to the Lord's table, he says with his body and blood given and shed for you, for you, for you. This is how he individually heals us, body and soul. So Jesus is doing that here. He's got a long day ahead of him. And he's got this question out there. Why does Jesus ask questions like this? Apparently, this really bothered the disciples, and they're thinking about it all day. John tells us he actually asked the question about the food supply at the very beginning of the day. He sees these thousands of people come. Matthew tells us it's 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus sees them, and he turns to Philip, and he asks, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? Do you ever sit in a meeting sometime where the really pointy-headed intellectuals always ask these questions that everybody just rolls their eyes? You know, if you're a builder and you see an architect's plans and you look at it and you think, he must have drawn that up in his office, because in real life, how is that going to work? See? Kind of like sometimes when pastors ask questions and you think, where did that come from? See? And that, I can just imagine Jesus' disciples hearing this from Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? And think, oh, there's a good rabbi question. So they answer, 8 months' wages would not be enough to feed even bread. How much is 8 months' wages? Minimum wage, you can go on the internet now, it comes out to about $11,600. Do you ever spend that much on a meal? Apparently, they must have had it in their treasury, because they're not objecting that there's no money there. It's just that, are we going to spend that much on bread? Jesus asked a question early in the day. The other gospel writers say that later on in the day, the disciples came to Jesus with their solution. They're watching him after a question like that, spending the whole day preaching and teaching and healing, and he doesn't do a thing about feeding all these people. And so they come up with a solution. Do you remember what it was? Send the people away. We're in a remote place. Get them to go buy their own food. Isn't that just typical of us Christians? When we run into things that we can't understand or things that just seem so impossible, we either punt or fall out. Instead of coming to the Lord and saying, I have an impossible situation here. I really don't know what to do. I don't have the resources for this. We just throw up our hands in dismay and we can't do it. It's just so typical. Jesus asked the question to make them think. They come up with the typical wrong answer, and Jesus doesn't scold them. He very simply just says, have the people sit down. And he doesn't do it like this mass of humanity out there. He actually tells them in groups of 50 or hundreds. He doesn't want this to come across as something that was an accident. He wants to get a good head count. He wants everybody to know that in this miracle it's 5,000. He'll do another one with 4,000, and it's 5,000 men plus women and children, and we didn't miscount. Because this is what the Lord can do. He simply gives thanks. He breaks the bread and distributes it to the people. And then he also does the same with the fish. Where did that come from? Where did he get that? Jesus is the creator. He could just create bread. He just create fish. He did create them. Little boy's lunch. There's a little boy here with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Do you think barley bread makes very good bread? I'm told that it's poor man's bread. And these little fish, they weren't much to eat. What did Jesus do? Just give them a meal of fish and chips here? What kind of cook is Jesus when it's all said and done, when he feeds our bodies? I know there are good cooks among us, but I will confess for the sake of this sermon that I am not one of them. I have made 1 cake in my life. First year that we were married, my bride's birthday. Rushed home from seminary class and found the only box mix in the house, a little Jiffy box. From a wedding shower of some sort, and it called for an 8-inch pan. Everything was fine until I got it out of the oven. Nice and brown, but 8 inches by about 1/2 inch high. Not much of a birthday cake there, but no problem, you know. Just cut it in half and stack the layers. There you go. And turn the flat side to the wall. It would have helped if the icing had not been so gooey that I couldn't even spread it on the flat side. It was just so dry. So I put it around the front and the top. You're only seeing one side, right? And here's my birthday cake for my bride. Good sport. She kindly ate a bite. I ate the rest. Not Jesus. You look at the way he feeds their bodies, and there are words in the original Greek here that tell us they didn't just everybody get just a little bit, you know, just a taste, just to get you by. They ate so much that they were totally satisfied. It was an all-sufficient meal. And it wasn't just poor man's barley bread. It says here that there's a word that's only used once in the whole New Testament in this text. And it means they devoured it. They had a voracious appetite, and it was so good. They just devoured the fish and the bread, and then Jesus sends them out there to gather up the fragments. He's teaching them something more than just don't waste. And it's so important to say thanks before we eat, but there's a lesson here so much beyond that. That word is not the typical word for leftovers in this text. It's a word that literally means the overflow. They all ate and they were satisfied, and then there was this huge overflow of the blessings of God, so much so that in this case, 12 baskets full of overflow from the bread, a very good bread. What is the Lord teaching us? Could it be that he wants us to be thankful? Could it be he does not want us to despise the little things like a little boy's lunch, but to use what we have and under God's blessing realize that God will make it not just stretch, but work beyond what we could ask or imagine? This prophet feeds the body. He feeds the soul when he tells his disciples to go out and gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Those 5 barley loaves far over the overflow of great bread. And after the people saw the miraculous meal that Jesus made, the miracle, they were so satisfied, Jesus had to leave. Does that strike you as strange? Now Jesus has to leave because they're satisfied. We call this sated with grace. I find it so much among lifetime Christians who maybe grew up with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their home, and you've heard it so many times, you're like me. I've always told you, God made me a preacher to stay awake during the sermons. I'm sure that this is sated with grace because you've heard it so many times that after a while you just start to tune out. What does that mean anymore when it's not so fresh and new and wonderful? And here they've got this wonderful blessing from God, and what is their solution? Now the people want to make him their bread king. They want to take the Son of God and put him in a position that all he does is take care of the economy of their stomach and forget their soul. That would be like taking a beautiful ruby and painting it green. Or a beautiful diamond, a priceless diamond, and putting varnish all over it. Jesus' glory as the Son of God has so much more to do with our souls than our stomachs. He takes care of our bodies too. But they say, this must be the prophet who was supposed to come into the world, because Moses, the Old Testament prophet, said, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, and you must hearken to him, listen to him. 1,500 years before Christ, the prophet, now he's here. What do they want? They don't want to listen to him. They want to make him their bread king. And so Jesus must leave. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, the Lord wants to give us so much more than we can imagine just for our stomach. He wants to feed our souls. He came in order to take care of us and show his love of God for taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves. But he wants also us to see that his mission was to die and rise again, so that he could wash away our sins of unthankfulness, our sins of hoarding what God gives us instead of sharing with those who don't have, our sins of coming up with all our own solutions for those impossible situations instead of going to God in humble prayer and saying, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Lord, your solutions are so much better than mine. He came to shed his blood and wash away all those selfish sins of ours. And if he had let them make him their bread king, all of that would have been lost. He has to leave the satisfied crowds behind and go and do what no one wanted him to do and what we all need him to do day by day. You know, sometimes well-meaning Christians will say something like, God doesn't give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. Correct somebody if they say that to you. Wait a minute. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's why we pray, God, make our desires what they ought to be. So we want what's good for us. And then, Lord, as I delight in you, give me the desires of my heart. Teach me, Lord Jesus, that you are the prophet who feeds me body and soul. And let me trust in you to say, you first, Lord, in my treasure, you first in my time, you first in my life. For you, Lord, are the prophet, and I trust the answers you bring. Amen. Please rise.